The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray. Holy Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. For the last few generations, we have been living in a psychologizing age where psychologists, both genuine and less genuine, have had a great deal of influence on how our society thinks of people, of different groups of people, and particularly in the way that things like education systems are designed and planned, with the idea that the most important unit in every society is the individual. Each person, an autonomous individual, who must be given the opportunity to flourish as that person. Every child matters was the name of a government policy for many years. Every person matters. And what really matters is that we build up each person's value and a sense of value and self-worth, so that we end up with people with high self-esteem who are fulfilling their potential. Everyone has talents and gifts. We simply need to identify them so that people may then develop those talents and their gifts and end up with high self-esteem and a sense of achievement within what is possible for them, which in many ways is all very good. It's a good thing for people to have good self-esteem. Every person is indeed valuable. Every child and every adult does matter, and every person has a set of God-given gifts and talents, which it is both our duty and our privilege to discover and to develop for the glory of God and for the good of others. And therefore also it is incumbent on all people to care for other people as the people that they are, as the persons that they are, according to God's good will. But there is always a danger in focusing on the individual, just as there is always a danger in focusing on any other way of defining us, the society, the culture, in isolation. And today's gospel reading gives us a salutary lesson about the limits of how far our self-esteem should be built on what we are like. You have heard me quote many times before Winston Churchill's lines about Clement Attlee, that he was a modest little man with much to be modest about. And unkind and untrue as that particular snub was, it is of course true that some people are more obviously talented than other people, and that some people perhaps have more to be arrogant about than others, and some people have more to be humble about than others. Just as it is true that some people are falsely arrogant with little cause, and other people are falsely or overly modest when they shouldn't be. But only last week we heard in our gospel reading Jesus' estimation of what John the Baptist was and who he was. Jesus said that of all people born of a woman, he was the greatest. Here was a man who was truly great. He was a man who, though he occupied a very small piece of territory, if you like, in the very far corners of the Roman Empire, right on the edges in the hinterlands, a sort of place where just a few years previously Pontius Pilate had been sent to be the governor, which must have been something of a disappointment, perhaps something like being sent to be the ambassador on some small Caribbean island or some insignificant small African country. Hardly a promotion. And in this little corner on the edges of the Roman Empire was this strange man, John the Baptist. And yet he was this great prophet, the greatest of all prophets, to be sent by God, whose privilege it was, uniquely amongst all of God's prophets, actually to lay his eyes on the Messiah, whom all the prophets had been promising for centuries. And so Jesus says, of all people born of a woman, none is greater than John the Baptist. He was a modest man with much to be proud about. And yet, what do we hear John say about himself in today's gospel reading? The testimony of John, when the Jews and priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And the bizarre answer that he gives, and the bizarre way that John the evangelist frames his answer, with a triple emphasis, verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. And what is it that he confessed? "I am not the Christ. I am not." His confession concerning himself was that he was not. "Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" Referring to our Old Testament reading of the prophet that had been promised through Moses, that God would raise like Moses. And he answered, "No. I am not. I am not. No, I am not." His confession concerning himself who was remarkable enough for a delegation to be sent from Jerusalem to inquire after his identity. A preacher powerful enough to be mistaken for the Christ himself. His confession concerning himself was, "I am not." Well, whoever you think I might be, whatever you think I might be, the answer is no. And if you want to know who I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." I am somebody else's voice. I am just a larynx, a voice box. That's all I am. And you might think that maybe John was suffering with low self-esteem. He didn't recognize his gifts and his talents and his unique role. But in fact, it was in the very answer, the very denial, in that word no, that lay the very dignity of John. The root and the source of his self-esteem was in the very fact that he was not, but he was part of someone else, the tool and instrument of someone else greater than him. He was God's voice. And insofar as, and inasmuch as, John's own person and his own gifts and talents as merely John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, vanished almost, in that they were taken over by God and were put to use by God, John's dignity wasn't thereby diminished, but inasmuch as that took place, his dignity grew. His esteem, his significance, magnified and multiplied according to the calling of God. And dear friends, as Christians, that same dignity and that same esteem is ours. All of you have your unique personalities, your own place in the world, amongst people and in society and in time and in a place. All of you have your unique talents and your gifts, your contributions to make, without which the world would be a lesser place. And whether you are proud, verging on arrogant, or whether you're modest, verging on humble, or overly modest and humble, whether you consider yourself a great person, not recognized sufficiently, or not good enough, all those things are taken away when you are given your true identity. Your true identity, which is not built out of you and what you are in yourself, in your unique talents and gifts, but one that is given to you as a member of someone greater. Called to be members, made to be members of the body of Christ. And insofar as and inasmuch as your individual uniqueness is not emphasized and put on a pedestal, but is blended into the rich tapestry of the body of Christ, contrary to what many pop psychologists might tell you, in that very communal employment of your gifts, in the very fact that your individual identity as an atom in a sea of human atoms is taken away and you are made a member of a great body full of members who have been likewise grafted in, your dignity and your worth and your value are magnified and multiplied in to a degree that is determined not by you, but by him who called you, and the value and the worth of the body of which you are a member. If we want to take an earthly example, I'm told that many years ago a visiting party went to the headquarters at NASA. And one of the visitors saw a man carrying a bucket and a mop in the foyer of the headquarters. And out of curiosity went over to this man, who looked humble enough, dressed as a cleaner, equipped like a cleaner, looking like he was going from one cleaning job to the next at this great institution, NASA. Went over to the man and said, "Excuse me, sir, what do you do at NASA?" And he said, he stood up straight and looked the man straight in the eyes and said, I helped to put man on the moon by mopping the floors. By being part of a great organization, in human eyes perhaps insignificant and unimportant, but necessary, he was part of that great organization and shared in the dignity and the value of that work. Without him and people like him, Mr. Armstrong would never have stepped on that planet, on that moon. And in a far greater way, your place in God's kingdom gives you a worth and a value that is far out of proportion to how you seem to human eyes. Paul, who had much to be proud about in his earthly self, a great talent, a great promise amongst his generation of scholars, he looked back after his call into the body of Christ on his achievements, and he listed them when he wrote to the Philippians just a few dozen verses before our epistle reading. If anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, self-esteem, if you like, in themselves, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I was out of the top drawer, and I was the shiniest knife in there. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. And that, dear friends, is yours also. What he had, you have. Your own righteousness, irrelevant. Your own worth, in human terms, insignificant. Just as insignificant as those, the worth and value of the great men and women of world history. Because you have something far greater, something that the world does not possess, cannot possess, and cannot give to you. The righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Before God, your worth is measured according to who Christ is and what he has done. And your work in God's kingdom and in his vineyard might seem humble, like that of a floor mopper in NASA headquarters, of little significance in and of itself. But it does far greater than just put man on the moon. It is the salvation of the whole world. It is the redemption of creation, of which your life in Christ is part. The coming of the kingdom of God, for which we pray in the Lord's Prayer. You are royal priests in a kingdom of priests that God has prepared for himself. He has made you so, disregarding all your weakness. Worse, more than disregarding it, doing away with it by the washing of regeneration, giving you a new creation in Christ Jesus and a new life. And as we come to celebrate the incarnation of Christ, as we come to give thanks to God and to remember the great dawn of our salvation, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we may indeed rejoice regardless of our circumstances, whether Christmas brings with it happy memories and happy moments, whether it's mixed with pain of loss and suffering, heartbreak as well as joy, want as well as plenty. We may always rejoice because our rejoicing is in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord always whether in the world we rejoice or we weep. Because in the Lord, all our losses have already been made good. All our sufferings have already been rewarded with joy. Our very demise itself has been negated and turned back and replaced with new life. And so the peace that we have is the peace that the world cannot give. But it's the one that Jesus gives to us. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Not just human understanding, but all understanding. A peace where God has reconciled us to himself, by himself, before we even made a move. And in him now, we are of infinite worth and value. Our lives worthy of the life of God's Son himself. That's how God saw us when he sent his Son into the world. That is how God saw us when his Son died on the cross. And for that reason, for that purpose, God raised him from the dead and received him at his right hand to rule over all things, visible and invisible, for the sake of the church, for your sake. Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is coming, the Lord of joy, the Lord who has won the victory for us, in whom we are rich beyond compare, valuable and worthy, far beyond our imagination, in whom we have a joy that we can't even guess at yet, and which will never go away. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And so may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.